We're extremely fortunate tonight to have with us Brother Charles Williams.
What a timely topic it is, born again, and the implications of that, as well as the great significance of that expression. It has been used many times in recent years in our country, born again. And yet many people do not realize the significance of that, the implications of it, and even the importance of it. But as we discuss this passage from 1 Peter, I hope we will have a deeper appreciation for the good things that are set forth for the children, the people of God. And as we think of this passage, Peter says, since you have purified your souls. In other words, because. This is what should happen in view of that fact. You realize the Bible often uses this language. In Mark 9 and verse 41, Jesus says, if there's one who gives a cup of water because you're my disciple, you will never lose his reward. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we find there that Nathan came to David and he gives the parable about the ewe lamb. And David is very upset and he's very angry. And he says, because he hath no pity, this man must surely die. And then he says he must restore fourfold. In other words, we understand that there is a result or an outcome of action. There is something that should follow because effort is expended or put forth, or because something has happened in our life by the power of God. Indeed, Peter is telling us there should be a change. There should be an outcome in our life. The result is a tremendous change in life. The result is service to Jesus. Whereas once we were in the bondage of sin, but that has all changed because of the new birth, because one has been born again. Peter says, since ye have purified your souls, these are some of the things that should follow. Let us study this passage and pay close attention, first of all, to the fact of purification. What a great blessing it is to be purified. And that's one of the things that Peter sets forth in this passage. You have purified your souls. Do we understand what a blessing it is to have forgiveness? Do we understand the great privilege we have to be in Christ, where we can be new creatures, and the old things passed away, and all things become new? How often do we think about that? Peter also mentions the fact that there are those who have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. You see, that should never happen to us. But with gratitude each day, we should be thankful for the salvation that is afforded us in Christ Jesus, never forgetting that fact. And so Peter calls attention to the fact in this passage, you have purified your souls. But it's also worthy of time to discuss, how does Peter say this took place? In this passage, he mentions the incorruptible word. Do you realize what a priceless treasure we have in the Bible, the Word of God, and how we should delight in this law, and how we should love the Lord's commandments, how we should understand that they are good for us and not grievous? The Word of God, Peter uses in this passage, in this statement, the incorruptible word. The Word of God abides forever. And as he discusses in the latter part of the reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, you see that the Word of God is indeed that which abides. And contrary to the things of human life, material things in this world that vanish, the Word of God is indeed incorruptible. Remember, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It is a significant thing that we should always remember, the incomparable, the incorruptible Word of God. And Peter says, this is a part of your purification, the incorruptible Word of God. Indeed, there is no new birth without the facts of the gospel. No new birth without the faith which the gospel produces. No forgiveness of sin without the explicit obedience to the commands or the teaching of Jesus. But Peter in this passage also refers to the fact that they're born again. You see, this is one of the central facts of the gospel and the blessing that comes to our life, born again. It is a new birth. And Jesus in John chapter 3 talks about the new birth, born of water and the Spirit. What a tremendous blessing and benefit it is that we can be born anew. And in John chapter 1, this new birth is not by the will of man, but rather it is by the will of God. It is not a birth of flesh and blood, but it is a birth of the Spirit. And we are born again. In the New Testament, we see exactly how that took place. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, there are many people who talk about the new birth or being born again. But there are so few people who will tell people how they may be born again. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17, says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things are passed away, and all things are become new." How is it that we're so born that we are new creatures and everything is new for us? Well, when we look into the pages of the book of Acts, we can see aptly demonstrated those things taught by Jesus. For Jesus had taught, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin." Jesus also had taught, "Except you repent, you will perish." Jesus, our Lord and Master, taught as well, "If you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father." And then Jesus, in that great commission to his disciples, a message to take to every creature, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In the book of Acts chapter 2, we see these things aptly demonstrated. On the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus, the church began. The kingdom was established, and that with power. But Peter says that there is a man approved of God. And that proof is given by the miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. And then Peter tells them how they by wicked and lawless hands have crucified and slain. But then there is a great announcement made. And that announcement is, he is no longer dead, but he lives. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, "I am he that was dead and am alive evermore." And Peter makes that announcement. And he applies the prophecy of David that his Holy One would not see corruption. He applies that to the Christ. This Jesus God raised up. And then Peter refers to the fact that he's been exalted, made Lord in Christ. The people, upon hearing this, they are convinced by the evidence presented by Peter that indeed they're guilty. And thus the cry, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, you see, these individuals acknowledge, "We believe what you're saying, Peter. We understand now that we have a problem. We have indeed crucified the Son of God." And they cry out, "What shall we do?" These are people of faith. And these are people who do not mind acknowledging, "Peter, we believe what you're saying about this Jesus. And we believe that he's the Son of God. You've convinced us." And when they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter tells them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Friends, it is an important element of obedience to the gospel that we do exactly as Jesus says. And that in every respect. Do we dare think, "I do not need to obey"? Or do we dare think, "I can do it as I please? I can do it my way"? Yesterday I talked to a young lady who said this about her salvation. She said, "We just sat and talked and we prayed, and I was saved." I asked her, "Do you find that in the Bible?" And rather sheepishly, she said, "No." But then she says, "But it works for me." In other words, I feel good about what I have done, even though it's not in the Bible. And there are those today who depend on that which the Bible does not give. There's no instruction for it in the Word of God. But they think, "It pleases me, so surely it will please God." There is nothing that will please God other than our obedience to the truth. And you see, Peter in this passage emphasizes that. "Seeing that you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth." How does man think that he can please God without obedience? How does man think that he doesn't have to do what God says? How does man think that he can set aside the Word of God and act or do as he or she pleases? Peter says that you're born again because you have heard and because you have obeyed the incorruptible Word of God. The new birth is highly significant and essential. If we have not been born again, we're yet in sin. We have no hope. We're not pleasing God. We're not serving God. So Peter says, you pay attention to the greatness of your justification. And don't forget that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Then he says, there are some immediate results that are expected. Results should come from one who's been born again. And what kind of results? Well, it's the kind of life that Jesus commands us to follow, to lead. Those results should begin immediately. Yesterday afternoon, there was a young, or not a young man, probably about 70 years old. Some of you would say he's young. But he had never obeyed the gospel. In visiting with him yesterday afternoon, he was telling me about how the power company had butchered his trees in his front yard. And they had. And he was livid. He was angry that these trees in his yard that had been there 40, 50 years, they have been mutilated, cut to pieces, and no longer attractive. As we continued, that was at the beginning of our visit, as we continued our conversation, he indicated that he wanted to be baptized. And so that was accomplished. Now the amazing thing, in fact, he said, I'm not sure I'm ready. And I talked with him about his faith and what he wanted to do with his life, if he wanted to do good, to repent. And he said, yes. And I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, he believed that. I said, there is nothing to hinder you from being baptized. So therefore, it was accomplished. The interesting thing that I want to tell you is, as we were walking down the aisle, leaving the building, he said, I'm going to have to deal differently with those people that cut my trees. Now, do you think he was ready to become a Christian? Do you see that he immediately made application? I'm a Christian. I can't act like I acted the other day. I must be different. And that's what Peter is saying in this passage. Because you've been born again, since you have purified your souls, here are some things that you need to do. In the first place, he says you should love one another. One of the great characteristics of the child of God is that he develops a heart of love. In 1 John 4 and verse 8, that's the characteristic of God. God is love. And that fact is demonstrated again and again through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Our God is a God of love. And now Peter says, you see that you love your brethren. It's an important element of the spiritual life. And if we haven't developed a heart of love that appreciates and loves our brothers and sisters, have we forgotten that we were purified? And have we forgotten that that should make a difference in the way we live, in the very attitudes that we have? Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. And then he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. How do you feel about your brothers and sisters? And I'm not talking about just those that are good friends to you. I'm talking about every brother and sister. Is there one that we can hate? Is there one brother or sister that we cannot speak to and be right before God? We are to love the brotherhood. We are to love one another. And Jesus teaches that. And John says in 1 John 4, this is the way you know that you've passed from death to life, if you love the brethren. You see, it's just that critical. If you don't love brothers and sisters, you don't have life. And God makes it just that important, just that essential. Because you've been born again, you love one another. But then Peter says that this is a special kind of love. It is a love of sincerity. It's not just to maintain appearance. It's not an act. It's genuine. Sometimes the word unfeigned is used. No pretense. No hypocrisy in love. But love that is absolutely pure and genuine. I love my brother. I love my sister all together and without reservations. Now, do we love sincerely? Or do we love hypocritically? Do we pat our brother on the back when really we'd like to punch him in the nose? Hypocritically? Or is our love altogether genuine? Peter says, you love with sincerity. But then he says also that you love fervently. To love with an intensity. To love with strength. To love without fail. You love fervently, intently, your brother, your sister. But then also he says that it should be with a pure heart. Peter surely piles on the obligation, doesn't he? You see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, with an unfeigned love. This love is deep. This love is strong. And this is the kind of love that never fails. When you read 1 Corinthians 13 and you see the marvelous description of love, how it acts or behaves, the brotherly love that Peter enjoins is a love that does not fail. You love one another with a genuine, pure heart, and you love fervently, being willing to help, to care, and sometimes even to rebuke in the interest of his or her soul. When we think of this love that never fails, it is the love that brings about harmony and peace, and the love that will not allow it to be disturbed. It's interesting in Ephesians 4, in verse 2, Paul says, among other things, that we should forbear one another in love. That means we need to be patient with one another. It means that we need to care deeply. It means that we need to be able to bear along with the frailties of others. And even to overlook those things that they may do that we don't like instead of magnifying them. Forbearing one another in love. Now, in the next verse, notice that he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice he has just told us to forbear one another in love. How is it that we can have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Well, of course, there are several elements of that, including the basis of truth. But in this context, Paul says, love is one of the important elements of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How we should forbear one another. Now, when we think of what Peter says in this passage, he is telling us, because you purified your souls. There's an outcome to that. There's something that is expected. God does not bless us without wanting us to do something constructive and worthwhile in developing our heart and life. And so Peter says the outcome of the purifying your souls is loving your brothers and your sisters with a pure heart fervently. You see, love never mistreats a brother, never mistreats a sister, never takes advantage. and never is unkind, but is willing to forgive and willing to care and to help. It's no wonder that Paul says in Galatians 6, we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, it's His expectation. But how is it that we can fulfill the law of Christ? We love our brother, our sister. And without reluctance, we are ready and willing to bear the burdens that they have. And in that, we fulfill the great law of Christ, that we should love one another with the pure heart fervently. As we look at this immediate context then, Peter says, God expects results. He expects changes. And if we do not realize the necessity of change upon being born again, purifying our souls, then we have missed the intent of God's plan, God's program. Now, we have looked here at the immediate context. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. But let's look again into the first chapter here, the larger context. He says, because of the new life, we should never forget the purchase that has been made. And we should never forget the price paid for our purchase. He says that we're redeemed, not with silver or gold, but rather with the precious blood of Jesus. That's the price that has been paid. Because we have been born again, we should never forget the benefits of our Lord. We should never fail to remember what He has done for us, that we might be redeemed, or that we might be purchased, bought back from a life of sin. In this context, Peter says, don't forget, in the new birth, you were purchased. And you were purchased with the blood of Jesus. And then in verse 14, he talks about the fact that the lust of the former life must not be indulged. The lust of the flesh is a very dangerous thing for the Christian. We still have our temptations. We still have our difficulties. And yet Peter in this passage says, you do not live according to those former lusts. Peter also says that you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. James says, lust, when it hath conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Notice that Peter says, you don't walk according to the old lust, the pollution of the world. And why? Because we've been born again. Because we have been purchased. And our life is changed. But you note also, in this passage, he talks about the ignorance that no longer rules. Again in verse 14. Why is it that ignorance should not rule life? Because we have been enlightened. Because we have that incorruptible word. And the gospel has been preached by that word. And when we consider the fact of ignorance, it is so prevalent in our world. People that do not know the Word of God. And we do not know it because we do not study it. It's a book that can be known. The facts are understandable. And we should know God's book and never be satisfied with ignorance. The apostle tells us in Ephesians 1:18, the apostle Paul, that the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart have been enlightened. When we read, study, hear God's book, no longer does ignorance prevail. It must not. But we live a life according to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because He is the one who brings to light life and immortality through the gospel. Brethren, let's not be ignorant. Let's study God's book. Let's know it. So the outcome of our life can be what God wants it to be. The results forthcoming, the life of holiness. But then, notice in verse 17, He says that we should conduct our life here in fear. He does not mean that it is a fear of terror, but it is a fear of great concern and great reverence and great respect for God. And every day that we live, we should live it with the knowledge that God loves me and God wants me to be saved. God wants me to live a unique life in Jesus. And when we consider conducting our lives in fear, always with reference to what is the will of the Lord. What does God want me to do? But then in verse 15, growing out of the new birth, a changed creature, there is the matter of holiness. And the holiness is expected of us because God is holy. And that is a reference that refers to being separate and apart from the world and devoted to the purposes of God. Living lives of purity, uprightness. Living a life every day with reference to what God is, who He is. And of course, the marvelous example of Jesus. As you live each day, do you think about holy living? Do you think about purity? Do your actions ever cause you to give pause and to think, why am I doing this? Or, should I do this? Because our life, because we have been born again, is lived with reference to holiness and purity and being like God. A part of that holiness is described here. First of all, be sober. Your mind should be focused and centered upon serious things. Things that matter eternally. It's true that there are many things that demand our attention in this world. And things to which we can give our attention. But friends, not to the neglect of the steadfast word of the Lord. Not to the neglect of practicing it in our own life. Yes, there must be soberness. And without soberness, serious contemplation of life before God, we cannot live lives of holiness. And so therefore, he says, gird up the mind. You focus the mind. You center it on what's important. And don't neglect that. Ever. With respect to holiness, in verse 13, he refers to hope. Do you know that we should never forget hope? If we're going to live lives of holiness, we remember the grace of God. And we remember the hope that is associated with the marvelous grace that God has demonstrated to us. And Titus 2:11 says that the grace of God hath appeared to all men. Now notice, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. In this context of 1 Peter 1, Peter speaks of holiness, soberness, purity of heart, and he speaks of the hope. But then he uses this expression, as obedient children. We know what an obedient child is. The obedient child listens when mom or dad speaks. That is, they obey. They do not hear their parents and then disregard it. They're not obedient children. And you know that obedient children are a pleasure for the parents and a pleasure for everyone around their company. But what about a disobedient child? How dreadful it is. How distraught the parents become. And how much attention they draw from everyone around them. Because they're disobedient children. God does not expect, and He does not allow His children to be disobedient. Peter emphasizes in this passage, we're obedient children. Now why are we children? Because we have been born again. Because we purified our souls in obedience to the truth. And Peter says, you must be obedient children. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Obedience. Friends, let us think each day that we live how we can obey God and subject every decision and even every thought and every act to the will of God, because we want to be obedient children. Friends, that's holiness. That's Godlikeness. When we are obedient to His will. Therefore, holiness must be pursued, practiced, by girding up our minds, never forgetting the hope that we have through grace, and then also living as obedient children. What Peter says in this passage, you can see, is rather far-reaching. It is the fact of the new birth, being born again. But it is a discussion of God's expectation of those who are born again. We're not born again to go on as before. We're not born again to seem to be, but to be. We're not born again to have a hypocritical love, but a love of purity and sincerity that treats our brother and sister with the utmost respect and honor, because they're valuable to God and to us, because we're brethren. Isn't that one of your favorite expressions in the Scripture? When you go back to Abraham and he speaks to his nephew Lot, and he explains, "Let there be no strife." On what basis? We be brethren. And isn't Peter emphasizing this same principle in this passage? We're brothers and sisters because we've been born again and we're part of God's family. And he says, there's a responsibility that you have. And it's a responsibility toward your brothers and sisters as well as to God. And it is a love that does not fail. It is a love that promotes goodwill and harmony and peace, unity among the people of God. You see, God had an intention. He had a purpose in redeeming us. For one thing, Paul, when he writes to Timothy, says, "You purge yourself and you will be fit or useful for the Master and ready to every good work." God has a purpose for us. He expects change in our life. As Paul expressed it in Romans 12, "You do not be conformed to this world." Isn't Peter saying that? Because you've been born again, you've purified your souls, you're different, and you must live that way. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You go back to Romans 6, where Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Absolutely not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's the new birth that makes us dead to sin. And now we are to live not in the old sin, the old lust, but we are to live a life of righteousness. It's an interesting thing that in 2 Timothy 2:21, there is the mention of a empty or useless life. Do you know anyone who has lived a useless life? Do you know anyone that is scarcely missed when they're gone because their life has been empty and useless? I tell you, without Jesus and without the new birth, without this purification, this cleansing, we are useless for the Master's cause. But rather, we must purge ourselves of those things. We must be purified. Our life must be changed. And it is the power of the gospel alone that can change our life. I urge you tonight to hear the plea of our Lord, to respect His plan, and to remember His love. You want this new life where old things are passed away and all things are become new? We have outlined exactly how you are obedient to the faith and how you become a child of God. You have confidence in Jesus. Every confidence that He is God's Son. And like Paul expressed it, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Do you really believe Jesus? And then give up the ways of sin for the ways of holiness that we've discussed tonight, the way of love. Repentance means I'm not going to walk according to ignorance, and I'm not going to walk according to the former lust, but I want a new life. And then you confess your faith in Jesus and be buried with Him in baptism. And then you're raised to walk that new life. What a blessing it is. What a tremendous benefit. If you have not obeyed the Savior, don't you see the urgency of it? Don't you see what a life it will give you? What a change it will bring to your heart, to your life, to your actions, even to your very emotions? Transforming us into people who love with the pure heart fervently. And friends, that's different from the world. Of the early Christians, it was said, behold how they love one another. And that should still be the case. Tonight, your soul purified because you've obeyed the gospel. If so, the following question. Is your life a life of holiness? Is it truly a life of separation from the world? Or do you feel compelled to do what everyone else is doing instead of what Jesus wants you to do? If your life is purified and you're faithful, don't give up. But if you have not been born again, we would urge you tonight to make that vital decision for your life in time and eternity. If you're an unfaithful Christian, not pursuing that life of holiness, I urge you tonight to make things right. Now, we have spoken of outcomes. Friend, if you were to die tonight, what would be the outcome of your life? It's worth thinking about. Would it be, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me? I assure you, your life will issue an outcome. And if you want it to be that desirable one, you need to follow Jesus. Loving brothers and sisters, living a life of holiness before Him. If you need to walk with Jesus, you can begin that tonight.